So you can go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 if you have your Bibles. The words will also be up on the screen. So I was reading this week about some of the unusual holidays around the world, and I want to share some of those with you as we begin the message. The first one that I came across, this is La Befana. La Befana. And this is where, and this is, by the way, in Italy, this is around Christmas time, where a kind old witch gets on a broomstick and flies around into the chimneys of the houses and puts presents in there. The people are encouraged to leave broccoli and spice sausage and wine out for La Befana as she comes in. So that is in Italy. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to tell my kids to stick with milk and cookies because I get the benefit from that. This next one here, this is in Japan, and on December 25th, they actually have what's called a KFC dinner. And they've been doing it for about 40 years, and so it's just as it says. Every December 25th, a lot of Japan apparently has orders Kentucky Fried Chicken, because they want a good Western meal, apparently. And we all know, if we want a good Western meal, we go to KFC, right? So they said, I read that it takes, you have to order about 2 months in advance in order to get the Kentucky Fried Chicken on December 25th. This next one here, this is La Cagane. I had to look it up. And this is in Spain. And I want you to think of sort of like Elf on the Shelf, where you hide the elf. But apparently they hide these little figurines. And these figurines are literally translated the defecator. And apparently this has gotten popular enough where the little figurine is, the head is replaced by famous football players, famous rock stars, and even U.S. presidents. So all sorts of interesting things going on. And this is in Spain, if I didn't say that. Last one I want to show you that I found was interesting. And this one, by the way, I'm going to start teaching to my kids. So this is called Krampus. And this is where, on December 25th, St. Nicholas and the angels come and they give gifts. Did I say the 25th? December 5th. And they give gifts to the kids who behave well. However, the kids that do not behave that year get a visit from Krampus. And Krampus apparently comes at midnight and snatches the kids, puts them in the little backpack there, and takes them away for a midnight snack. And so my kids, if you're listening, behave this year or else. Krampus is coming to town. Okay? Now I want to ask you, with this in mind, with these holidays, these weird, sort of strange holidays to us, why do we celebrate Easter? Why do we celebrate Easter? And I know the church answer is we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And that, by the way, is a really good answer. But I want to push a little bit and ask, why do we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus? Why do we do that? Today, millions of people are gathering around the world in different churches. Many people are coming to church dressed up more nicely than they normally do. Most likely, after this, either for lunch or dinner, you're going to enjoy a nice Easter meal with ham or whatever else may be. And so, what's the big deal with Easter? What's the big deal? And today we're going to look at just three verses from our passage, and this is going to talk about what if Christ had not been resurrected. And this is going to show us sort of what the big idea is, what the big deal is about Easter. And so let me go ahead and read these three verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. Paul says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." So Paul begins by saying in those verses, and if Christ had not been raised. Meaning, if Christ had not resurrected from the grave. And he gives several implications. Let me point them out. First of all, he says that you would still be in your sins. And so if Christ did not resurrect, then he is not God. And if he isn't God, then he could not defeat Satan and death. And so therefore, your sins would still not be forgiven. You would still be stuck in the sins that have dirtied you, that have made you unworthy to be before God. Second, there would be no heaven. So if he can't resurrect himself, then he can't resurrect us as well. And so death would be the end. Stephen Hawking says about death that people are like computers. And when they die, they just turn off. And listen, if Christ did not rise from the dead, that is true then. Then Hawking would be right that there would be no resurrection, so there would be no resurrection for us in the future as well. Lastly, your faith would be futile. And another translation of that is that your faith would be worthless. And so if there was no forgiveness of sins, then what's the point of being a Christian? Faith in Christ would be worthless. I looked up some worthless things on Google. I Googled worthless things. I wanted to come up with some examples here today. And here's a couple that I found. First of all, this is a completely secure gate. This next one here. This is a very useful ramp. I find that very, very useful. In case you want to get to the top of the stairs to then, I guess, go down the stairs. Next one here. So this is a windshield wiper, and maybe this is glass that you can, you know, a white thing that you can see through. I don't know. Next one. These lovely and practical drawers. Come on. That looks like something. If I was doing a project, I would end up with something like that. Another one here. So impressive feat of landscaping design. I guess they didn't quite get it, right? Next one. This very encouraging cycle lane. So it's all fun and games until you hit the end without any warning. And then lastly here, this is a peephole here. Just sort of worthless, right? It's worthless. But here's the point of these pictures. If there was no resurrection, then you can add Christianity to this list here. And Paul concludes in verse 19 by saying, If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And so if there was no resurrection, our faith would be a lie. And our hope would be worthless. And we would indeed be a sad people gathering on Easter morning here, worshiping a Savior who could not save himself. Now, thankfully, that is not the case. Because Jesus Christ died, but then 3 days later, I believe he rose from the dead. He rose from the grave. And I want to spend some time now talking about why I believe Jesus Christ did indeed rise from the grave. And so I call these evidence for the resurrection. And so I'm going to give you a couple of these, three of them. So the first evidence that I want to talk about is the empty tomb. The empty tomb. Now, if you do not believe in Scripture, if you're saying that that's just sort of made up, hang with me here as I talk about what I mean. So the Bible here makes it clear that Jesus was indeed buried, and then he rose from the dead again 3 days later. And since that event, Christians have been proclaiming that Jesus rose again ever since. And so let's look at a passage which is believed to have been written just years after the event took place. In Mark chapter 16, verses 5 and 6, it says, "And entering the tomb," they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He was risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." And so then, ever since, Christians have been proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus, the empty tomb that Jesus was once in. In Acts chapter 2, verse 32, Peter tells this to a very large crowd. He says, "God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it." Now, why is this important to know? Because Mark, the passage that I just read, was written only about 20 years after the events took place, and it was most likely taken from passages or from writings that happened even earlier. And so, whether or not you believe in the empty tomb or believe that it's true that Jesus rose from the dead, listen, it was declared. It was declared. And the Jews could have discredited the claims if they wanted to. Indeed, if it was not empty, then listen, they could have just said, "Hey, it's not empty. Come see the body." Earlier this year in January, one of my beloved childhood stars, when I was growing up, my favorite TV show, Full House, he passed away, and I believe it was in January. And he was buried in L.A., so he's over in a cemetery in Los Angeles. Now, let's pretend for a moment that I stand before you all and start declaring that Bob Saget is alive. He's alive. And eventually, I say it week after week, and since we're streaming this on Facebook and on YouTube and it's on our website, eventually, CNN and Fox News pick it up. They're saying, "Pastor in Hampstead, New Hampshire declares Bob Saget is alive." Now, eventually, what would happen? Eventually, someone would get so tired of me saying that, that they would say, "Hey, Kyle, you're wrong, because he's buried in a funeral in a cemetery in Los Angeles." And if I keep declaring, if I keep saying it, then if they wanted to, they could dig up the grave and they could show Bob Saget's body. Now, the Jews could have done that because the Christians were declaring, "Hey, Jesus is alive. He's not in the tomb anymore." But Jesus would have been, had to have been in the tomb for them to say that. But he rose from the grave. He was not there anymore. And if you say, well, he was taken, as we'll see in a moment, he was taken, but he was guarded, and there was a big seal on the tomb, and it was sealed, a big rock that was sealed, and there was guards there and everything. Little fishermen would not be able to take the body. And so what did the Jews do instead? They didn't say, "Come see the body." Instead, they started making excuses for why Jesus' body was not in the tomb anymore. Here's an example from Scripture in Matthew chapter 28. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep." So the soldiers took the money, and they did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. And you may say, "Hey, that's in the Bible. Of course they're going to say that." Well, let me read for you from a second century writing. This is from Justin Martyr's dialogue with, I believe it's called Trypho. And this is a conversation between the two. And this is coming from a person that is not a believer in Jesus. He says, "His disciples stole him by night from the tomb where he was laid when unfastened from the cross. And now deceive men by asserting that he has risen from the dead and ascended into heaven." So this is a non-biblical writing where he's declaring, yeah, the tomb was empty, but it was because they were deceiving us. Instead, if the tomb was not empty, he could have just said, hey, we saw it. The tomb was not empty. There's other writings such as the Toledoth Jesu in the 6th century, which is a compilation of Jewish writings that also gives a similar account that I won't read for you. But listen, you can say what you want about the implications of an empty tomb, but you're ignoring strong evidence if you say that the tomb wasn't empty. Here's the second reason why, for evidence for the resurrection. That is that many people saw Jesus after he died. It's the many people who saw him. There's a creed given in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is from Paul's writing, but he most likely took it as one of the first Christian creeds. And it says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And so Paul is quoting the creed here, which is a statement of belief, and it's believed to have been written just a year or so after Jesus Christ died and was resurrected. And notice that Paul says that Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters. So Paul is claiming that right after it happened, this is not 100, 200, 300 years later. He's saying right after it happened that Jesus appeared to many people. So what's the problem with that if that was not true? If it's not true, then people can say, hey, that he didn't appear to anyone. I didn't see him. So people could easily disprove that. Like if I were to make a claim about something new that happened in the Civil War, that would be harder to disprove because that was a long time ago. But if I made another claim about something that happened in 2021, that would be easier to disprove because that was just last year. I say, hey, COVID never really happened. That was just made up in the news and no one ever had to wear masks. And you look back and say, I remember wearing masks. I remember having to do that. And likewise, Paul's saying just years after it happened, hey, I saw 500 people saw Jesus alive after he was killed. And so people could have said, hey, no, we saw that it wasn't the case. We didn't see him. And yet there is no accounts of that happening there. So we have three options here to think about. So first of all, the 500 people that claim that he could, that they saw him alive, they could be just hallucinating. But most likely, 500 people are not going to hallucinate all at the same time. So we're going to take that one off the list. And then we have either that he's lying or that he or the group is telling the truth. And I want to tell you why I believe it's that one where he's telling the truth. And this leads to our last bit of evidence that I want to give you. And that is the change in the disciples. And so before Jesus died, the disciples, the ones that spent time with Jesus, the ones that were closest to him were wimps. They were wimps. They ran for their lives whenever they could, whenever they were in trouble. For example, here's a great account in Mark chapter 14. This is when Jesus is arrested. It says, then all his disciples deserted him and ran away. And I like this. One young man followed behind was only clothed in a long linen shirt. And when the mob tried to grab him, he slipped out of his shirt and he ran away naked. Naked. He was the Bible's first streaker. And that's one of the devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And yet, the moment he's in trouble, he's willing to get rid of all of his clothes to run for his life. Think of Peter in the scriptures just after that, where Peter denies Jesus three times in one night. This is one of Jesus' closest friends, and Peter denies him. Or the disciples after Jesus is put in the grave, the disciples go, and they essentially go and hide. They go and hide, and they're scared for their lives. After 3 years of spending time with Jesus, after 3 years of seeing all the amazing things that he had done, the moment that their lives are in trouble and they see Jesus being killed, they're like, run! Run! And that's exactly what they did. Now, let's think about this. Does that sound like the group of people that would start a worldwide movement? People that are running naked for their lives, they're going to convince us that we need to believe in Jesus also? Well, let's see then what happened after Jesus left the grave. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, who had just denied Jesus, a few months later then boldly stands up before his fellow friends and his fellow people, his fellow Jews, and he, at the risk of his life, he says this in Acts chapter 2. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep him or keep its hold on him. Now, does that sound like the wimp from just a couple months before? What had changed in his life? Well, the change was that he saw Jesus die, and then he saw Jesus alive again. And when he saw that, that changed his life as well. And the moment that he saw the change here, he realized, hey, I can risk my life. I can do whatever I need to do to share Jesus, the good news of Jesus, with people. Because if they kill me, so what? It is impossible for death to hold on to me as well. And this continued throughout his life and throughout the lives of many other people who saw him. You see, the majority of the eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection chose to die as martyrs instead of recanting their beliefs. So they were that convinced. The apostle James was killed by Herod in Acts chapter 12. Stephen, one of the deacons, was stoned in Acts chapter 7. And tradition holds that these apostles, so Thomas was martyred in India. John Mark martyred in Egypt. Philip martyred in Turkey. Matthew martyred in Ethiopia. Paul had his head cut off by the Emperor Nero in AD 64 to 68. Peter was crucified upside down by the Emperor Nero in around AD 64. And John got away without being martyred, but was sent off to a remote place in exile. So listen, people have been tricked into dying for a lot of things. But people won't knowingly die as a martyr for a lie. They just won't. And yet we see these disciples say, hey, I saw this. Jesus is real. And if you don't believe it, kill me. Kill me. The Watergate scandal happened in the early 1970s. And the Nixon administration engaged in some illegal activities like bugging and stealing to help his reelection campaign. Five people were eventually arrested, and they were arrested for breaking into the Watergate, the DNC headquarters. And this led to a big investigation, and it was later found that Nixon paid a lot of hush money to people. He paid a lot of money to people to keep them quiet. But when questioned, these powerful men couldn't keep the lie going. And I like how Charles Colson puts it. He says, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put into prison. They would not have endured if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. And you're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years, Colson says, absolutely impossible. These were not professionals. These were tax collectors, fishermen, and a doctor. And yet they were willing to risk their life and eventually did die for what is either a lie or for what is the truth. Now, I want to stop and just think about for a moment as we start to wrap up what this means for us. So the resurrection is proof that Jesus will do what he says he will do. And what did he say? Well, let me give you one example in John chapter 11. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And so first of all, if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, then I want to encourage you to do it now. Because Jesus says, hey, believe in me, and one day when you die, you will live. And the resurrection of Jesus shows that that will happen one day. And so if you've never put your faith in him, you can have the assurance that one day death will not be the end for you. In fact, death will only be the beginning. And that is through Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And he showed it by leaving the tomb alive. Now, for some of you, you've done that already. You've put your faith in him. You've trusted in him. And I want to encourage you that let the resurrection give you confidence. Let it give you hope that as you go through life, you can still have hope and you can still have confidence that, yes, difficult things are going to happen. But Jesus resurrected from the grave, and he will do the same to me one day as well. Now, I recognize we live in a very frail world where one day someone is doing perfectly fine and the next day they're in the intensive care unit. And so I want to encourage you to hold on to the truth of the resurrection from those during those ups and during those downs. I read about an expert on the resurrection. This is Dr. Gary Habermas. He writes books on the resurrection. He debates atheists. He teaches in a seminary. And I read about how this topic reached a new level to him in 1995 when his wife was diagnosed with stomach cancer. And he was devastated as he cared for his wife, as he watched her die in front of his eyes. But even in the midst of that devastation, he still had hope. He still had hope. He says, the resurrection says that if Jesus was raised 2,000 years ago, there's an answer to Debbie's death in 1995. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Because the resurrection is only the beginning. And if you have put your faith in him, then one day, like I said, that death is just the start of an even better life. I'm going to close with a quote that I read from C.S. Lewis's book, The Last Battle. And this is near the end of the book. And I think it sums up everything we've talked about well about the resurrection. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. And that is only possible because of the resurrection of Jesus. And so I want to ask you, will you believe in it? If you already have, will you put your hope in that during life? I want to spend a moment now in prayer, and worship team, you can come on up.